For those who know me and my family, you know that my wife, Jeannie, is a runner, likes to run, has always run for as long as I've known her, and then even over the past few years has run in multiple marathons. The Charleston Marathon, she's done the Chicago Marathon, even this past November did the New York City Marathon with like 50,000 other people, which is kind of crazy. And when you think about marathons, at least when I think about marathons, you think, man, 26 miles, that's a long way to run. You see those people with those 26.2 mile stickers on their car. I got one. I don't actually, but I need one that says 0.0. That's me. But what's really crazy, I think, is when you start finding out that there are even longer races than marathons, that there are these things called ultra marathons. Right, which can be 50 to 100 miles or actually more, right, on foot. I actually just recently found out about one called the 6633 Arctic Ultra, which is a 350-mile foot race. crosses over the Arctic Circle. Temperatures dip down to minus 25 degrees Fahrenheit, and runners have 191 hours to finish. That seems a bit arbitrary, but whatever. The course record is held by a Mimi Anderson of the UK who finished the race in 143 hours, 25 minutes. Guess that's impressive. That's impressive. Now, you might think, these people are nuts. Perhaps. Maybe. But I think the one thing that you can say for sure, right, is that in order to do a race like that, right, the one non-negotiable you have to have is endurance. Right, these are endurance races, serious endurance races, right? It takes physical endurance, mental endurance to compete in a race like that. And the fact of the matter is that the Christian life is actually a lot like that. Which is why multiple places in the Bible describe the Christian life like running a race. Right? Not only here in 2 Timothy, a little bit later in chapter 4, but also in places like Hebrews chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Right? The Christian life is described a lot like running a race. And the thrust of our passage this morning is really a call to run with endurance. To run with endurance, that the Christian life is not a sprint. That it is like a marathon. In fact, it's like an ultra marathon, right? Because you don't get to finish, you don't get to cross the finish line until you die. So you're always running. It is the ultimate ultra marathon. And at times, it can be a hard run. Uphill. Right out in the elements. For Paul, that run included suffering. Particularly for his faith. Chapter 2, verse 9, as we'll read here in just a moment. Bound with chains, like a criminal. Paul recognizes as well that Timothy will probably face his own fair share of suffering. Chapter 2, verse 3. In fact, other translations interpret chapter 2, verse 3 as endure hardship. Right, so share in suffering, endure hardship. In other words, running the race that God has called us to run, living faithful as a disciple of Jesus Christ, living for what God says really matters so that we can leave a legacy that really lasts, right? Doing that can be really hard. Really hard. Right? Not just because you might suffer for your faith. Right, to be persecuted like Paul, but because you might suffer for a whole host of reasons. Right, just because of the daily challenges of living in a fallen world. Right, wrestling with the daily weaknesses of your own flesh. Right, life can be hard. And so, as we're going to see this morning, living for what matters and leaving a legacy that lasts requires not only courage, like JJ talked about last week, but it requires endurance. It requires endurance. But the question then becomes, where do you find it? Right? Where do you get it? Where does that endurance come from? And it should not surprise us, brothers and sisters, that the answer to that question has everything to do with the gospel. It has everything to do with the gospel and why Paul is so adamant that Timothy guard the gospel. Because the strength to endure is found in the grace that comes to us in Christ Jesus. So let's read together. Chapter 2, verse 1 through 13. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuit, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And Lord God, we do ask this morning that you would, by the power of your Spirit, Lord, meet us through the teaching and the hearing of your word. Lord, I pray that you would not only give us ears to hear, but Lord, I do pray that you would move upon our hearts. Lord, that our hearts would be receptive to the things that you desire to speak to us today. So Lord, protect our hearts from being hard. Lord, protect our hearts from being dismissive. Lord, just protect our hearts. Make our hearts this morning receptive to you, that we might find the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Find the strength to endure as you've called us to endure. We ask that in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, 3 points this morning just to organize our thoughts. The importance of endurance, images of endurance, and then the instrument of endurance. So the importance of endurance, images of endurance, and the instrument of endurance. And so number one, the importance of endurance. And let's ask first why endurance was so important for Timothy specifically. Or why Paul thought endurance was so important for Timothy specifically. And specifically in Timothy's case, it had to do with the call of God on his life as a pastor, as a minister of the gospel. And part of that call meant taking everything that Paul had invested in him over the years and then investing it into others who could be trusted to then turn around and invest it into others after them. Right? Paul says in verse 2, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Right? And so if you're kind of wondering, well, what is it that Timothy had heard from Paul? Well, I think all you have to really do is go home and read the rest of Paul's letters, right? Which is essentially the rest of the New Testament. Right? So if you go home and you read through Romans, right, and the letters to the Corinthians and the Galatians and the Ephesians and the Philippians and the Colossians and the Thessalonians, right, then you'll have some idea, right, of the scope and the breadth and the depth of what Timothy had heard from Paul and what Timothy was now being called to pass along to others, right, that if Timothy was going to be faithful to the calling on his life, Then there were intentional discipleship relationships that Timothy needed to cultivate and steward, right? That he needed to disciple other trustworthy, faithful men who would be capable of then replicating that same kind of discipleship and investment into others beyond them. Right? And I think the reference to faithful men specifically, able to teach specifically, is most likely a reference to other pastors. Right? And so Paul is saying, Timothy, right, your legacy as a pastor requires you to reproduce other pastors for the future sake of the church. Right? Because those pastors that you invest in will then have the responsibility to then pass the gospel along to the churches that they lead and that they serve. Right? In other words, Paul's not letting the gospel die with him. Right? Even though he is on death row, right? Paul had invested into Timothy. Paul didn't want the gospel to die with him. He invested into Timothy. And so now it's like he's saying to Timothy, Timothy, don't let the gospel die with you either. Preserve it. Pass it along to others who can then pass it along to others after them as well. You preserve it and you pass it. And so because of the importance of preserving and passing the gospel to others for the sake of future generations of the church, it is for that reason that endurance was so important for Timothy. Paul knew that endurance would be important for Timothy, because it is also like Paul is saying, yeah, but Timothy, you know, I got to be real with you. Got to be honest. Got to warn you a little bit. Being faithful to the things that God has called you to, it's not always easy. It's not. It can be a grind to do what God has called you to do. It can be hard. It can be tiring. It can be burdensome. It can be lonely. It can be discouraging. It can be disappointing. Timothy, trust me, I know. Right? I know how hard it can be. I know how difficult it can be. I know how discouraging and disappointing it can be. Here I am, right, trying to be faithful to the things that God has called me to, trying to live for the things that really matter, and here I am chained up like a criminal. Right? And you want to talk about the mental battle, the spiritual battle that is. Right? Give your life to serving God and only to suffer. Treated like a common criminal, chained up like a dog. Yeah, that'll test you. That'll test your faith. That'll test what you're really made of. That'll test what you're really about, what you really believe. Right? When the reward for serving God is suffering, yeah, Timothy, I know about that. Right? It's like Paul could say, I know all about it. Right? I know all about that, right? In fact, just go do yourself a favor, right? Go read the list that Paul puts together in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, right, about the imprisonments and about the countless beatings and about often being near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from all these other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? So Timothy, I get it. It can be hard. But Timothy, if you're ever tempted to feel sorry for yourself and how hard your life is, and how hard it is to be faithful to the things that God has called you to be. God never called you to an easy life. He called you to endure. To endure. So, brothers and sisters, what about you? Right? What are the things that God has called you to? Maybe not as a pastor. We're not called in the same way Timothy is, exactly the same things. But in a lot of ways, we are called to the same things that Timothy is, because not just as a pastor, but as a disciple. Right? What has God called you to as a disciple? Because if you read your Bible, then you know that as a disciple, there is plenty that God has called you to. Right? And so of the things that God has called you to as a disciple, are there any where you are tempted to quit? To throw in the towel, to tap out, to give up, to say no more. Right, where endurance no longer characterizes that area of your life. Right, so you've stopped serving, stopped giving, stopped praying, stopped obeying in certain areas of your life, stopped participating in the life of the church. Or if you haven't stopped, you're just sort of sputtering out, you know, sort of running on fumes, like you're about to drop out of the race. So where do you personally need to be reminded today that the call of God upon your life as a disciple of Jesus Christ is a life of endurance? That he has called you to persevere. Where do you need to be reminded of that this morning? And in order for Paul to help Timothy to better understand that about his own life, he gives Timothy three images of endurance. And because this is God's word, God is giving us three images of endurance, which is our second point this morning. Images of endurance. There's three of them. The first image is that of a good soldier. Verse 3. A good soldier. See, the thing about a soldier, particularly a good one, is that they are willing, right, if need be, to put themselves in harm's way, right, to do hard things, to get shot at, to suffer, and endure it if it means getting the mission done. Right, quitting is not an option. We would call that AWOL, right, desertion, dereliction of duty. No, the completion of the mission for the good soldier is always the objective. The mission must get completed, even at great cost to oneself. Point being, Christ has given us a mission, right? Every disciple, the whole church, Christ has given us a mission to go and to make disciples, right? To multiply and mature disciples. And so Paul is saying, Timothy, put your helmet on, grab your gear, grab your weapon, and get in the battle until our commander says the war is over. And since you're not dead yet, and he hadn't come back yet, the war ain't over. So, like a good soldier, you keep fighting. You keep fighting. And if we go to places like Ephesians chapter 6, then we know that our fight is not against flesh and blood, right? But it is against the rulers and the authorities of the kingdom of darkness and the spiritual forces of evil at work in this world, which means that our gear and our weapons are things like faith and truth and prayer and the word and the spirit and the gospel message itself, that's what we fight with. Moreover, verse 4 tells us that no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuit, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Now what does that mean? Right, to get entangled in civilian pursuits? Might seem a little confusing. It's like, well, don't we all have civilian pursuits? We're not actually a soldier. Paul, this is a metaphor. So what does it mean to not get myself entangled in civilian pursuits? Well, I think what he doesn't mean is that things like home life or family life or your job or just the normal responsibilities of daily life don't matter. He's not saying that. Or that you should never take a vacation or go fishing. That's a civilian pursuit. Don't get entangled. Don't go fishing. He's not saying things like that. I think what he means primarily is not allowing good things or permissible things to distract you from the main things. Right? Things that would entangle you from actually completing the mission. Right? Things that might keep you from being and making disciples. Things that might keep you from growing in a love for God in worship. Don't get entangled in things that keep you from growing in your love for God, that prevent you from being a worshiper. Right? Things that might keep you in growing in your love for one another in the community of God's church. Don't let things entangle. Don't let things keep you from that. Right? Things that might keep you from going in love on mission to the world around us. Don't let things entangle you that keep you from the mission that Christ has given us. See, Paul says the good soldier does not allow himself. The soldier of Christ Jesus does not allow himself or herself to get entangled in things that keep you from the main things that God says actually matter. Since, verse 4, since the aim is to please the one, right? Jesus, as he's talking about, to please Jesus who enlisted us, right, into his service as his soldier on his mission, right? So you could take verse 4 and ask, is your chief aim to eat, drink, and be merry, or please Jesus? Is your chief aim to retire comfortably or please Jesus? Verse 7, Paul says, think about what I'm saying. Think about it. And Paul gives Timothy another image of endurance, that of a disciplined athlete. Verse 5, he says, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. See, in every sport, an athlete has to compete according to the rules in order to be crowned, right? Just take, for example, the most recent Kentucky Derby, right? The horse that actually crossed the finish line first did not win the race, right? The judges determined that he did not compete according to the rules, that he had unfairly cut other horses off, sort of kept them from competing. Or take, for example, if you don't like horse racing, take, for example, guys like Mark McGuire or Barry Bonds, right? Guys whose baseball statistics are otherworldly, right? Off the charts. But because steroids, PEDs, the authorities that be have denied their entry into the Baseball Hall of Fame, right? Right. There is an asterisk by their name. Did not compete according to the rules. And point being, right, there are no shortcuts in sports. Not for those who would be crowned. Right, for those who would be crowned, it requires a concentrated discipline over a long period of time. Right, which is why it has been said that while millions will admire athletes, very few will imitate them. Right, so we enjoy their performance, but we do not attempt their training. Right, because very few have that kind of disciplined, prolonged endurance. And yet, the Christian life requires a very similar kind of endurance. Right? And the problem becomes when we want God's blessings, but we don't want to play by his rules. Right? We want quick fixes and not long-term discipleship. There are no shortcuts in the things that God has called his people to. No shortcuts, right? It requires a long-term investment in prayer and the word and fellowship, a long-term commitment to the local church and to serving and to building relationships, right? With honesty and humility and confession and encouragement, right? It takes the hard work of sanctification and mortifying sin and growing in virtue and character and submitting ourselves to the claims of Scripture and surrendering to the Lord Jesus Christ. No shortcuts to that. Right, there's no 8-minute ab video for that, right? No 10-step, 30-day program for that. No, if you want the reward, right, the blessings of spiritual maturity, then it requires the endurance of a disciplined athlete. Paul says again, verse 7, think about that. Think about it. And then in verse 6, Paul gives Timothy the image of a hardworking farmer. And just like the soldier and the athlete, right, farming requires endurance, right? There's no shortcuts in farming either, right? You can't just make stuff grow overnight. A plant's just going to do what it's going to do. It just takes as long as it takes. It just sort of is what it is. That's you have no control over it. But perhaps the biggest difference with this image as compared to the others is that there's nothing particularly glorious about farming, right? I mean, there's no battle parades for farmers. I mean, there's no medals to be awarded, no fanfare, no applause. It's just the daily toil of being in the dirt, just sowing, plowing, weeding, watering, sweating, shoveling. I mean, so much of farming is just monotony, monotony, monotony. You get up early, you go to bed late, and you just do the same stuff over and over again. You tend to the fields, you feed the animals, you bale the hay. But the one great payoff is that the farmer, if he endures, does eventually get to enjoy the fruit of his labor. And rightfully so, according to verse 6. So it may be slow, it may be tedious, it may be monotonous, but eventually it pays off. That's why Paul told the Galatians, you will reap what you sow. And so Galatians 6:9, let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. If we do not give up. And so Paul says to Timothy, and God says to us, do not give up. And when Paul says in verse 7, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. I think perhaps what Paul wanted Timothy to understand was that being faithful to what God had called him to, right, living for what matters and leaving a legacy that lasts, simply requires endurance. Endurance to stay in the war, stay in the game, and stay on the farm with your hand to the plow. Endurance for that. But the question becomes, okay, where does that endurance come from? Where do I get that? Where do I find endurance like that? Which brings us to point number 3, the instrument of endurance. And the answer to the question of where endurance like that comes from, where do you find it, where do you get it? The answer to that question is not from somewhere deep within yourself. Or you know, just certain personality types that just get really fired up over, you know, cool metaphors. Soldier, yeah, let's do it. No, it's not how it works, and it's not where it comes from. No. Paul tells Timothy that the real strength to endure comes from the grace that is found in Christ Jesus. It's verse 1. Very first verse we read this morning. The real strength to endure comes from the grace that is found in Christ Jesus. But in order to access that grace, and thus that strength to endure, Timothy must personally guard the gospel. The gospel is the instrument of endurance, right? That's where you look, right? Because that's where you can access that grace and find the strength to endure. It is there in the gospel, and that is where Paul goes in verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ. Timothy, remember Jesus Christ. Now, at first, that might sound like a really unnecessary encouragement. Remember Jesus, really? I mean, how could Timothy possibly forget him? Well, quite easily. And quite naturally, actually. We just spent several months in the book of Judges and saw how Israel constantly suffered from spiritual memory loss. Right? Leading to habitual unfaithfulness. Right, Judges 3, verse 7, Israel forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals. Judges 8, verse 34, the people of Israel did not remember the Lord their God. Psalm 106, verse 21 simply says, they forgot God, their Savior. They forgot. So it is more than possible to forget Jesus Christ. Right, not in the sense that he just sort of completely vanishes from your, you know, the mental files of your brain as if you've never heard of him. I have no idea who that is. Right, not in that sense, but in the sense that you forget in such a way that he is moved to the periphery of your mental awareness so that the realities of his person and his work are not informing and influencing your thinking and your living, and thus there is no grace and no strength to endure, right? That is the kind of spiritual memory loss that Paul was concerned about. And it is the kind of spiritual memory loss that we are prone to suffer on a daily basis. To just sort of move Jesus to the periphery, his person, his work. It's not informing, it's not influencing the day-to-day. We are prone to suffer that kind of spiritual memory loss. But Paul knows that a clear vision of Christ is what will keep us in the war, keep us in the game, and keep us on the farm with our hands to the plow. You have to remember Jesus Christ in a way that keeps front and center who he is, what he has done, what he is doing, what he will do. Right? Preaching that gospel to yourself in a way that begins to color everything else in life. Right? Where you learn by not forgetting Jesus Christ, you're learning to see all of life through gospel-colored glasses. Right? And so Paul tells Timothy to remember the person and the work of Jesus Christ as it relates to the past, verse 8, as it relates to the present, verse 9, and as it relates to the future, verse 10. Right, first, remembering the person and work of Christ as it relates to the past. He says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. Right, and so here, Paul is pointing back to the historical realities of the gospel. Right, first reminding us of the uniqueness of his person. Right, that Christ entered this world in time and in history as the God-man. Fully divine, fully human, no one else like him. Risen from the dead, the offspring of David. Or as the very opening lines of Romans describe Jesus, descended from David according to the flesh, and yet by his resurrection from the dead was declared to be the Son of God in power. So there it is. As to his humanity, descended from David. As to his divinity, the Son of God in power, as demonstrated by his resurrection from the dead. And it is the uniqueness of his person that then points us to the uniqueness of his work. Right? There is no one else like him doing what no one else could do. That he was raised from the dead. Right? Having made atonement for our sin upon the cross. The wages of sin is death. But Jesus, having paid that debt in full through his sin-bearing substitutionary death in our place on the cross, was raised to life. Right? Victorious over sin, victorious over death, so that all who trust in him might be victorious over sin and victorious over death. And then he ascended to heaven, right, to take his rightful place upon the throne. Right? Descended from David, the offspring of David, he is the promised Messiah. He is the king who would come from David's line, deliver his people, and establish an everlasting kingdom as the King of Kings and as the Lord of Lords. And so those two expressions, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, they are meant to call to mind the fullness of the person and the work of Jesus Christ as both Savior and King. Is who he is. It's what he's done. And those realities have implications in the present. I love what Tony Marita says when he says, when your tank is empty, right? When your tank is empty, when life is hard, when you feel drained, when you feel spent, when you feel like you got nothing left, when you feel like quitting, when you feel like tapping out, when you feel like giving up, right? When you need strength and you need endurance, when your tank is empty, remember that the tomb is empty and that the throne is occupied. The tomb is empty and the throne is occupied. And that is exactly where Paul goes in verse 9. Oh, sure, yeah, I'm suffering. It's true. Right now, in the present, bound in chains like a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. In other words, they may chain the messenger, but the risen, reigning Christ will make sure that they cannot chain the message. The king is on his throne. The king is risen. The king rules. The king reigns. And though tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword may come, Romans 8, Right? And the world may regard us like sheep being led to a slaughter. No. In all of these things, because the king is on his throne, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Our Savior, our King. And I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor the past, nor the present, nor the height, nor the future, nor anything else in all of creation, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, our King, who has risen and who reigns. And therefore, Paul could endure the present and look to the future with hope. Verse 10. He says, therefore, I endure everything. I endure it. For the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. See, Paul is looking into the future, right? He's peering into the future and he is looking at the finish line. And when you know, right? When you really believe, when you are convinced, when you know that what is at the finish line is worth it, then you keep running. You keep running. So whatever hardships came into his life as he continued to run, as he continued to be faithful to the things that God had called him to, so whatever hardships came as a result of that, right? Whatever obstacles he faced, whatever challenges came with that, right? Whatever difficulties came along with that, Paul knew. He knew that they were not worth comparing to the glory that would be revealed to us. At least that's how he puts it in Romans 8:18. Right? It's not worth comparing to the glory that's coming. It's not worth comparing to what is at the finish line. And Paul knew it, so he could endure. Brothers and sisters, how well do you know that? I mean, do you really know that? How much do you believe that this morning? How much are you convinced of that this morning? Because if you want to access the grace of God and experience the strength to endure, then you have to remember Jesus Christ and allow the gospel to color everything in life. Who he is, what he has done, what he is doing, what he will do. That's where the strength to come from, or where the strength to endure comes from. And then Paul quotes a saying here at the end of our passage this morning, possibly an early creed or an early doctrinal confession of the church, but a saying that Paul seems to think Timothy would be familiar with. So we read in verse 11 through 13, where Paul says, the saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Now, the saying really is sort of a final plea for endurance, right? And it's really actually, it's two pairs of sayings here, right? The first pair is about those who do faithfully endure, and the second is about those who don't, right? So the first pair is about dying and living and enduring and reigning, right? That in order to truly live, the believer knows that in order to truly live, we got to die, right? We die to ourselves, right? We take up our crosses and we follow Jesus, because whoever loses their life for Christ's sake will find it. So we die, we lose our life for his sake. But that kind of daily dying and following Christ requires endurance. But those who endure will reign with Christ in glory. The next pair seems to be addressing those who don't, who deny Christ and prove unfaithful, who prove faithless. That if we deny him, he will deny us. It's simply echoing Jesus' own words. Matthew chapter 10, verse 33, that whoever denies me before men, I also will deny him before my Father in heaven. The second line is a little trickier. Some take it to mean that even if we have moments of faithlessness, you know, think Peter, that even if that happens, Christ remains faithful to us, right? That he welcomes back the repentant who get back in the fight, back in the race. Others see it as meaning that if we are faithless, then Christ remains faithful, right, to his own character, right, in the sense that, no, he doesn't deny himself. And so to the faithless, Christ will be faithful in his judgment, in his discipline, in his warnings. And so the entire saying is sort of this call for endurance from both a positive and a negative perspective, right? To consider the blessing of enduring and the warnings of not. But I think Tony Merida in his commentary, I think hits the nail on the head when he just sort of sums it up like this. He says, however one wishes to interpret this last phrase, it is clear and wonderfully encouraging that he cannot deny himself. He cannot act contrary to his nature. He is faithful. He is the God of mercy and justice. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Therefore, remember Jesus Christ. Right? Remember the one who cannot deny himself. Remember the one who is faithful. Remember the one who is merciful. Remember the one who is just. Remember Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Remember the one, continuing the quote, who conquered our enemies and is seated at the Father's right hand and gives sufficient grace that we may endure hardship. For if we endure through him, we will reign with him. And when your faith ends in sight and you hear the Savior say, well done, I promise, I promise that you will not regret living as a good soldier, a disciplined athlete, and a hard-working farmer. You will not regret it. Amen? Let me end with just one final bit of encouragement and application. I think there's something that I haven't really addressed that if we don't address it, we completely miss a massive piece to the puzzle. The band can come. I don't know if you noticed this, you probably did. Paul's endurance wasn't just about himself, was it? Right, you go back to verse 10. Clearly, it wasn't just his own salvation or his own eternal glory that he was concerned about. It was others. It was others who might be saved. It was others who might experience that eternal glory. Right? And actually, this whole letter is an expression of Paul's concern for Timothy and for the future of the church and for the generations to come after him. And thus, right, Paul's appeal to Timothy in verse 2 to preserve and pass the gospel on to others who could then also pass it on to others beyond them. And so clearly there is this theme in this letter, right? Whether it is Paul's investment into Timothy or Timothy's investment into others, or even Lois and Eunice's investment into Timothy, or Onesiphorus's investment into Paul, which we saw last week. There is this constant theme in this letter of relationships that are characterized by investment and discipleship. Right? Reinforcing this idea that the Christian life is not a solitary life, but a life that Christ has called us to together as his church. And so this call to endurance is not something that we do all by ourselves. It's something we're meant to do together. Right, so we don't endure alone, we endure together. Right? Endurance is a community project. And you know what else is true then? If endurance is a community project, do you know what else is a community project? Remembering Jesus Christ. Because that's where the grace and the strength to endure come from. So remembering Jesus is a community project. That's something we're meant to do together. See, Timothy as a pastor was called to preserve and pass the gospel on to others so that others would remember Jesus Christ, find grace, find strength, and endure. It's not just pastors who do that. It's all of us. We do it together. Right? As disciples, we are all called to build relationships with one another that do that. Right? That's why we have things like community groups and Bible studies and discipleship groups and gospel care classes and gospel coaching classes. It's so that we can preserve and pass the gospel to one another, remember Jesus Christ together, find grace, find strength together, and endure together. So one of the motivations for studying 2 Timothy was to help us see that living for what matters and leaving a legacy that lasts is about the impact that we can make on one another. The impact we make on one another. We live in such a self-focused, individualistic society, and yet Christ has called us to look beyond ourselves. And so let me ask you, have you ever considered that one of the greatest things you might ever do in your life is invest in another person? Right, building relationships that preserve and pass the gospel to others beyond yourself, helping one another remember Jesus Christ so that we find grace and find strength and we endure. I still remember my first real taste of those kinds of relationships. I remember the difference it made in my life at 18, 19 years old. Right, and Mickey Connolly would take me out to lunch and talk about what it meant to walk with Christ and challenge me, or you know, going over to Doug Freeze's house and just reading and talking about systematic theology for hours. But what I remember the most is how Christ began to just lay hold of my heart. And starting to sort of see and taste for the very first time in my life how truly awesome He is. So brothers and sisters, investing in relationships like that might literally be one of the most important things you ever do, because you help people endure so that they make it. It is the most eternally significant thing that could happen, that somebody endures and they make it. And so my prayer has been that this church would be full of relationships, right, where we are helping one another see how truly awesome Christ is and finding the grace and finding the strength to endure together.